read these verses, it spoke very loudly to me about the state of our nation. And that was before the infamous decision that was handed down by our Supreme Court this past week. I guess the Lord thought maybe I needed to be restricted a little bit with the weakness of voice, otherwise this sermon would go on for a long time, because I have some strong feelings about what has just been done. And we all need to be very, very concerned about what is happening. It is very curious as we look, for example, at the current makeup of the Supreme Court, that six of those people are Catholics, three of them are Jews, all but one is from up in the Northeast, and that other one is from California. Four of the nine are 76 or older now, and very possibly will be retiring in the next administration and therefore being replaced. I don't think I have to go much further to tell you how critical the issues are that are before us. This decision that the Supreme Court has handed down has all of the implications to bring churches into a position of total submission and surrender to ungodly standards in every way. It would affect potentially all hiring. It would affect whether pastors would perform gay marriage. It would affect whether or not churches would have a 501c3 tax exemption. It would affect whether pastors would any longer be able to have a housing allowance, as is currently possible. It would affect a number of different things. And as we think in terms of that, it may sound selfish that we as the church would be concerned about that, but friends, there is something far bigger than that, and that bigger thing is that our nation is standing in a position of inviting the wrath and judgment of God upon them. And that is heavy, heavy stuff. On August 22nd, 1787, George Mason, who was the father of what we call our Bill of Rights, made this statement. And I remembered hearing it a number of years ago, and I went looking for it, and oh, how this needs to be published. His statement was this, in the Constitutional Convention, he says, "As nations cannot be rewarded or punished in the next world, they must be in this. By an inevitable chain of causes and effects, Providence punishes national sins by national calamities." As I go on through the message, I think you'll understand why I feel so strongly about what is being communicated here. As we look at our outline, we want to look, first of all, as the background of Amos as a prophet of Israel. In Amos chapter 7, verse 14 and 15, it reads, "Then answered Amos and said to Amaziah, I was no prophet, neither was I a prophet's son, but I was an herdman and a gatherer of sycamore fruit. And the Lord took me as I followed the flock, and the Lord said unto me, Go prophesy unto my people Israel." In Amos 1:1, it says, "The words of Amos, who was among the herdmen of Tekoa, which he saw concerning Israel in the days of Uzziah, king of Judah, and in the days of Jeroboam, the son of Joash, king of Israel, 2 years before the earthquake." The timing is, if you were to pick up and read in chapter 6 of Isaiah, you would read these words, "In the year that king Uzziah died." This begins to give you a context in time frame when Amos was preaching. And Amos was a herdsman. He was also a fig pincher. Now you say, my passage doesn't say that. Well, let me explain to you that. In terms of preparing figs for usage, they must be crushed. So he was a fig gatherer. And part of that gathering process was to crush them, to prepare them for human consumption. So he's a herdsman and a fig pincher. Now, how many of you think that sounds like qualities for a prophet? Well, I'm going to go one step further. I grew up on a farm, and I was a hog farmer. And I'm not a prophet nor a prophet's son. But friends, I said something a number of years ago. Before this current president was elected, I said this. If this president is elected, it is the beginning of God's judgment upon America. Before the re-election, I said if he's re-elected again, it will confirm God's further judgment upon America. Not a prophet, nor the son of a prophet, but I can see the handwriting on the wall, as many of us have been able to see that, and we see our nation going radically in the wrong direction. And since nations cannot be dealt with in judgment in eternity, that process of judgment will happen now. And that process of judgment that happens now is a very, very, very serious thing. Though he was from Judah, the southern kingdom, he prophesied regarding Israel, the northern king. Northern Israel, the northern kingdom. I'm going to ask Brother Bruce if he would read Leviticus 26, 1 through 39. And the message is that God had given advance warning. Listen to this warning.
Amen.
I am the Lord your God. You keep my Sabbath and reverence my holy word. I am the Lord.
Thank you, brother. I don't know whether you picked it up, but four different times in that passage, the announcement would be seven times. What that literally means is to the max. A complete judgment would come. Now, the second part of that portion is rather heavy, and some would say very negative, but did you notice that the first part was very positive? The first part declared how God would so bless and minister to them. If they would but worship him and honor him and obey him, they were promised blessing upon blessing upon blessing. But he says, but if you will not. And then as he goes on, we see that continual, because they did not, because of the rebelliousness, because of their stubbornness, then God said, this is what I'm going to do. I'm going to bring judgment upon you. Now, I want us to recognize something, and that is that God's mercy is awesome, and his long-suffering is way beyond our imagination. In Amos chapter 3, verse 7, there's a powerful verse. It says, surely the Lord God will do nothing, but he revealeth his secret unto his servants, the prophets. What does that mean? That God has been faithful down through the centuries to give warning ahead of time. I'm going to let you finish this next statement that I begin. If I've told you once, okay, you grew up hearing that, didn't you? And then you passed it on with your children or grandchildren. If I've told you once, I've told you 1,000 times. Did God send forth announcements over and over again? In Jeremiah 35, verse 15, it says, I have sent also unto you all my servants the prophets, rising up early and sending them, saying, return ye now every man from his evil way and amend your doings, and go not after other gods to serve them, and you shall dwell in the land which I have given to you and to your fathers. But you have not inclined your ear nor hearkened unto me. I have given you this, but you've not listened, but you've not hearkened, but you've not responded. Now, Jeremiah was a prophet to Judah, I understand that, but the principle is the same, that God sent prophets to the northern kingdom, Israel, as well. And I listed a number of verses there, and you can read each one of those on your own, because each one says basically the same thing. I sent the prophets rising early and staying up late, giving warning upon warning upon warning upon warning. Let me ask you a question. Has America had any verbal warnings? Yes. Yes. And one of the realities is, if you go back and you look in early American history, our founding fathers wrote over and over and over again very stern warnings, gave very strong counsel, said, if you allow this, this is what's going to happen. We have been warned over and over and over again. And we have had men of God who've stood up and they've spoken out and identified what's going on in our nation and where it is headed if we do not turn around. We have been warned. We cannot plead ignorance. What we have to plead is to cry out that God might indeed provide mercy for us when we, in fact, deserve something even heavier than that bit of mercy that we would like. Five different times in the passage here in Amos 7, there are failed opportunities described for them to return back to the Lord. Verse 6. The Lord repented. Excuse me, I'm getting the right chapter here. Verse 6. And I also have given you cleanness of teeth in all your cities. Simply, that's famine. I've given you famine in all your cities. And that famine was indeed intended by God to get their attention. 81 different verses in the Old Testament refer to famine. Many of those are descriptive of how God literally moved nations, dealt with punished nations through famine. And as God did that, it was to a purpose, to a point. Because hunger has a way of being a good motivator. How many agree? Okay. Remember the prodigal son. What caused him to decide, you know what, where I am and what I'm doing is really not very good. When he got so hungry, he would have eaten the hog slop. Then he lifted his eyes to heaven, and he said, I've sinned against heaven. I've sinned against my Father. I'm not worthy to be called a son. I'll go home, and I'm willing to be a servant. Hunger is a great motivator. God allowed famine into the land for a purpose of trying to bring them to repentance. And yet, notice what it says, yet have you not returned unto me, saith the Lord. Then in verse 7 and 8, we see that he goes on. I have withholden the rain from you when there were yet 3 months to harvest. And I've caused it to rain upon one city and caused it not to rain upon another city. One piece was rained upon, and the piece whereon it rained not withered. So 2 or 3 cities wandered into one city to drink water, but they were not satisfied. Yet have you not returned unto me? Let me ask you a question. What are 2 ways that moisture conditions can be a judgment? Too much or too little? Okay? What have we got going on in America? How much flooding has taken place? What is happening in California right now? Drought, major drought conditions. How many of you think that's just a coincidence? Think about the snows that were in the Northeast last winter. Now, we've had so many of these kind of events taking place, but you know what it seems like? It seems like nobody's listening. We can go back to 9/11, and the first couple Sundays after 9/11, churches had crowds. Then what happened? They went back to doing things the same old way. And I'm not obviously saying that everyone has missed the message, but unfortunately, as a nation, we have missed the message. And missing the message invites then further discipline from the hand of God. Look at verse 9. I have smitten you with blasting and mildew. When your gardens and your vineyards and your fig trees and olive trees increased, the palmer worm devoured them. Yet have you not returned unto me, saith the Lord. Let me explain something about this situation. He's talking about disasters that come on. Here it speaks about blasting and mildew, but also speaks about the palmer worm. In Joel chapter 1, verse 4, it says, that which the palmer worm hath left, hath the locust eaten. That which the locust hath left, hath the canker worm eaten. And that which the canker worm hath left, hath the caterpillar eaten. If you read on into chapter 2 of Joel, God says this. This is what I have done. I have sent this plague upon your land, and they have devoured the land. They've left it smooth, eaten to the ground. But you know what he says in chapter 2? He says, it's time for you to repent and call upon the people for fasting and prayer and returning to the Lord your God. And God says this, and this is so awesome. God says, if you will really, from the bottom of your heart, repent toward me, I will restore to you the years that the palmer worm, the canker, hath eaten. God is able, if there's genuine repentance, to demonstrate mercy upon a people. Remember Nineveh? When there was genuine repentance, God basically extended that kingdom for 120 years. That's pretty amazing. Okay? But we look at what is happening, and in this passage, God says, I allowed these pestilences, these natural, quote-unquote, disasters to come upon you, yet have you not returned unto me. About 3 weeks ago, I was speaking to a gentleman from South Dakota. Here's what he told me. In South Dakota, they have killed millions, did you hear that? Millions of turkeys and chickens because of bird flu. They've had to destroy the eggs that were from those because of contamination. This man was a trucker hauling product out of South Dakota into Mexico, exchanging it for vegetables and fruit down there and bringing them back, and he has nothing with which to haul down there. Because with the destruction of all of these animals, there's a problem. You've seen it on news. Price of eggs going up. Okay? This is a consequence upon our land that someone could say, just a coincidence. Or someone might say, God's trying to get our attention. He said something else. He said in South Dakota, with this strange weather pattern that we've had this spring, farmers were out there trying to get their corn crop in, and it was really wet, and they were having great difficulty in getting it in. And he says what happened is that those that tried, the weather was cool enough that it wasn't responding. So some of them had a plan. They said, we'll plant it deeper, and if we plant it deeper, then by the time it germinates, the ground is going to warm up, and it'll come on through. He says what happened is the corn came up about 2 inches. They planted about 4 inches deep. Normally, they planted about two. It came up about 2 inches and turned around and went down. It was not getting the heat, and it was not punching through to get the sun, and so it turned around and went down. He said they're going to have to plow all that under and maybe try for soybeans. Now, let me tell you something. You can't finagle yourself out of God's discipline. The only way you can get out from under God's discipline is to repent. There's no other way. And for a nation to repent, a nation that has gone the direction our nation has, it is going to be a major thing. But I have an awesome God. Okay? And I agree with Brother Bruce. The Supreme Court is not the supreme being. Okay? And they've stated something that is contrary to the Constitution, okay? But we have to stand fast on the Word of God and depend upon what He has to say. Verse 10, I've set among you the pestilence after the manner of Egypt. Remember the 10 plagues that were there in Egypt. Your young men have I slain with the sword, and have taken away your horses, and have made the stink of your camps come up into your nostrils. Yet, have you not returned unto me, saith the Lord. You know, I'm a firm believer that when America fights in a battle for the right reason, in submission and dependence upon God, God gives victory. Amen? Have we seen that over and over again in American history? But I'm also a firm believer in this, that when we mock God and when we rebel and thumb our nose at God, then we find out just the opposite happened. In what Brother Bruce read, there's that possibility in terms of the blessing that 5 will chase 100. But God also says there's another time when a very few of them will chase you up a tree. When you're not in right relationship with God, you have no defense. Amen? Because God is our complete defense. And we need to be reminded about this. Listen to me. Our military, we've had announcement of two of our individuals who have family in the military that have spoken up here prayer requests this morning. If you could ask them, you would find that our military is at one of its lowest points of morale it has ever been in history. That's sad, but there's a reason behind that, and that reason behind that is we have lost our identity of what indeed is a nation about and what is a military about and our dependence upon God in that. When you have chaplains who are told you cannot pray and you cannot truly give biblical counsel, and when you have men who have served for many years being set up and being dismissed from their post because they're not politically correct, you got a problem. And friends, we're reaping the consequence of these kind of foolish attitudes and decisions, and yet, here it says again, have you not returned unto me, saith the Lord. Verse 11. I have overthrown some of you, as God overthrew Sodom and Gomorrah, and you were as firebrand plucked out of the burning, yet have you not returned unto me. Now, something that's really amazing in this passage of Scripture is the mercy of God, and sometimes it may seem to us like that God's a little willy-nilly or something. But this passage speaks about how one city is spared while another is taken out. How many have been in your lifetime living in Tornado Alley? Wave at me this morning. How many of you have experienced just exactly what that happens? Some cities wiped out, some jumped over, and other cities just beyond that taken out. And so we ask the question, what is going on here? And I'm not saying I have the answer. I don't. But here's what I do want you to hear. Romans 2:4 says that the goodness of God is intended to lead man to repentance. So here's the two-edged sword. God can say out of discipline, out of correction, out of punishment, I can call you to repentance. Or God can say, out of my abounding mercy and grace and provision to you, I can bring you to realize you didn't deserve that. You couldn't have made that. You couldn't have brought that to pass. So worship me. Bow down before me. Give me acknowledgement for what I've done for you. And yet in this passage of Scripture, though some were spared, yet did they not return unto their Lord. Is that happening in America these days? I'm afraid so. And so five different times God identifies this very, very issue. So we get to verse 12. Therefore, thus will I do unto thee, O Israel, and because I will do this unto thee, prepare to meet thy God. Prepare to meet thy God. You know, when God says that to a rebellious people, and if you read through the Old Testament, you'll find that God calls them very rebellious. He also calls them a stiff-necked people. He deals with them as they have turned their back upon him, as they've gone to worship other gods, how they bowed down to the very gods God told them to destroy, how they intermarried and practiced those people, how they've offered their children as sacrifices unto the gods of Moloch and so forth, and all of those different kinds of ways that they have rebelled against God. When God says to prepare to meet your God, it can very genuinely be prepare to meet your God in judgment. The Assyrians came and they conquered after a three-year siege Samaria, and through that they conquered the northern kingdom of Israel. They hauled the people away captive. They brought foreigners in, put them into the land. And Israel, as the northern kingdom, became a very conglomeration of foreigners, okay, and some Jews. And so we realize on in the time of Christ that Samaria, the Samaritans, were despised by the Jews because they were half-bloods. They were a mixture of Assyrians and others that were brought in there. The southern kingdom of Judah, likewise, with their rebellion and continued rejection of God, they faced the consequence of the Babylonian captivity. And God had given them warnings. Watch out, watch out, watch out. And what did they do? They basically ignored it. And when the prophets came and gave their proclamation, what happened to many of those prophets? Isaiah, Jeremiah, what happened to those prophets? They were killed. They were imprisoned. They were cast into a pit. Why? The people didn't want to hear it. Amen? The people didn't want to hear it. And so God says, prepare to meet thy God. And so as we think in terms of that, look at verse 13. For lo, he that formed the mountains and created the wind and declareth unto men what is his thought, that maketh the morning darkness and treadeth upon the high places of the earth. The Lord, the God of hosts, is his name. That's who you better prepare to meet. Not some marshmallow God that's created in man's vain imagination that, well, my God's a God of love. And I don't think God would discipline and punish anybody, and I don't think God would send anybody to hell. Friends, the God who is revealed in the Scripture is the God who has shown us his love and mercy by sending his Son to die on the cross for our sin. He hated sin so much that the only payment that could be made was by him paying the debt by his own Son dying upon the cross. God is not a marshmallow God. Our God is an awesome God, and it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a living God such as that. Prepare to meet thy God. And friends, listen to me. For us as individuals, that preparation to meet our God can only be made in the way of bowing the knee to Jesus, allowing him to be our King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and then living to serve him for his honor and glory. As I close with our last item, what should we learn from this? Well, first of all, as a nation, let me talk about that. I believe that as a nation, we are living on borrowed time. I believe we're living on borrowed time. In the areas of morality, of what is going on, we have ignored warning after warning, as well as consequence after consequence. Just in the area of sexual immorality, the attitude is, I'm privileged to do whatever I want to do, and I'm owed some medicine to cure my problem. Rather than acknowledging that their dissipation, their perversion, their wickedness has consequences, and Scripture says it will have consequences, they demand that someone deliver them from the consequences. Prepare to meet thy God. We look at our land and we recognize that we have numerous complications impacting our entire society, our families, our businesses, our communities, on and on. We can name all of those. And those, as they're identified by someone who will seriously look at consequences, cause and effect, keep saying, if we would just do it God's way, if we would just do it God's way. And they publish and they demonstrate those statistics, but what do we do? Oh, no, we don't want to do that. That's too radical. That interferes with my liberty to do what I want to do. Friends, the family needs to come back to God. Our nation needs to come back to God. We are living on borrowed time. Now, listen to me. And this is heavy, heavy stuff. If you read Romans chapter 1, in Romans chapter 1, it describes what happens when a people turn away from God. And as they continue in their turning and rebellion against God, three times in Romans chapter 1, God says he gives them over. And he ultimately gives them over to a reprobate mind. You know what a reprobate mind is? A reprobate mind is one that is in total, absolute rebellion against God and will fight against that which is proper, that which is honorable. And giving them over to a reprobate mind produces a society, listen to me, such as existed in Sodom and Gomorrah. How bad was that, Pastor? You couldn't find 8 people in the town that were righteous. Abraham started out, how about 50? 40? 30? 20? 10? Couldn't even find 8. Okay. How many did come out? I'll give you a clue. 3. What happened to Lot's wife? Turned into salt. She turned around when she was told not to. Friends, that is a reality that God does judge nations, peoples. He's judged his own, the apple of his eye. How do we think that as Americans we should be somehow exempt to the discipline and the judgment of God when we continue just to thumb our nose at God and what he has shown us is right and what he has shown us as wrong. Somebody said it to me this morning, and you are very aware of that. What the Supreme Court has done is fulfilled a passage out of Isaiah. And that passage says, "Woe unto you that call bad good and good bad, who put black for white and white for black, put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter." Woe means trouble. We're there. We're there. What does it mean to us as individual believers? Well, as individual believers, when we look at what is going on around us, we, many of us, and listen to me carefully, many of us who believe in the Lord's soon return are perhaps more frequently saying, "Even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus," like as in today. We're ready for the Lord's return. You know what? I'm ready for the Lord's return too. I think today would be a great day. I get over a cold on the way up. Amen? But listen to me and hear me very clearly. If we think that our escapism of the rapture is going to potentially keep us from having to face what we may have to face, we're kidding ourselves. This decision, the consequences that are going to come out of this, is putting it in our face really close. That we can say, well, at least it'd be many, many, many years before this happened. Look a year from now and see what's happened. It's on its way, guys. It's on its way. And I think this would be a good time for the Lord to come. But if he doesn't come, what does that mean for me? What does that mean for you? What it means for us, guys, is this. Prepare to meet your God. The rapture is one way to do it. That's a good way. But another way to meet your God is to meet your God and realize what the prophets of old, realize what the martyrs of the church have learned down through the years, that preparing to meet their God was really a pretty awesome experience. Who was the first one who prepared to meet his God? And he looked up and his face was shining as he got to come hither. Stephen, remember? Bible says his face shone like the face of an angel. And he looked up and he saw Jesus standing at the right hand of the Father. And Stephen didn't say, "Oh, I need a little more time. I haven't got enough fishing done. I need some more golf. I need to, you know, do this or that." No, he was ready to go. We may get to experience what the martyrs of the church experienced as they prepared to meet their God. You say, "Pastor, I don't want to hear that." I don't either. But it's upon us, guys. It's upon us. And it can impact us in other ways. It can impact us just like some of the ways we just read about. It can come through the pestilence. It can come through the difficulties of enemies coming in and overrunning us. It can come through financial disaster. It can come in any number of ways. And our heart says, "No, Lord." And I agree with that. I don't want that. I don't want that. But yet we have not returned unto our God. Today is a day Family Research Council has put forth an invitation for churches across America. And it's a little title that they've given. Call number two, fall. Call to fall. A day calling God's people to fall on their face before God and cry out for God's mercy and God's discipline in our land. I want to extend that call to you. A call to fall. Not just in church, but daily calling on us to fall before God and daily crying out to God and agreeing with God. "God, we deserve your wrath, but in your wrath, remember mercy." And as we do this, you say, "Is that a guarantee, Pastor, that I'm going to get out from under this?" No, that's not a guarantee. But friends, what better thing is there that we can do? And when we're on our face before God, when we're in his word reading, we can prepare to meet God there, and he can speak to our hearts and to our spirits about what is going to be the best plan of action for us to do on a daily basis and whatever's going to face us along the way. Friends, you all look heavy, and I understand why. You look down in the mouth. I understand why. But you know what? My God wins. And if you're on his team, you're on the winning team. Regardless of what goes on, we're on the winning team. Okay? God has shown his faithfulness to the righteous along the way. Whether they were taken away captive like Daniel and his three friends, whether they died in the captivity, God has been faithful to them. And the Bible says they're in heaven right now, their spirit's there, and they will be coming with the saints when he comes to set up his kingdom. As an individual this morning, let me ask you a question. Are you prepared to meet your God? Are you born again? Do you know Christ alone is your only hope of salvation? Have you come to that point where you realize you're lost, totally lost? And if God judged you for what you deserve, hell would be surely your eternal home. But you've repented and you've cried out, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And you've experienced that quickening, that regeneration, that new birth. And now you're a new creature in Christ Jesus. Have you prepared to meet your God? If you're a believer, is there some sin habit in your life that you are allowing to be a little bit too friendly with you? Is there something that you should have long ago gotten rid of, but you've still got it? It's kind of a secret thing, but God knows it, and you know it. If there's something like that, today would be a great day to repent of that and forsake that and find that he is faithful and just to forgive and to cleanse from all unrighteousness. Our God is an awesome God. And he is worthy of our service. And can I remind us all of one thing? When we leave here, we leave everything. Slowly catching on. Let me go a little bit further. When we leave here, we leave everything. Okay? The only thing that's going to be eternal is what we've sent on ahead or the souls that we've invested in. So perspective is valuable for us in these our days. Would you pray with me? Father, I thank you for answered prayer.